Well, before we begin, I'd like to say a word of thanks. You know, we are so blessed to have several preachers in this church who fight to share the Word of God each week. So I just want to say to Adel and to all those in the preaching and teaching ministries, I just want to say thank you. I look up to all of you, and you fed me. My life would not be the same. But today, just like every Sunday, there is a fight going on for our attention, our thoughts, and our hearts, and it's also going on in my belly. So would you mind joining me today to pray, to ask God's help? Let's pray. Dear Lord, you know each and every person here today. You brought each one. And so may your word go out today, not mine. Help me speak. Help us hear. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, I love watching music performed live. When I watch artists step up to a big moment, like when a vocalist or musician fills this room with music, with all their just their voice and a few tapping of keys, it can be a moving experience to see it live. You know, some people try to capture it on their phones, but it's just different when you see it happening in front of you. And that was a big moment. So Elise and Andrew, thank you. Amen. Let's give them a hand. Okay. Thank you. God was glorified. Thank you. And turning to our Bibles, you know, I'd like for us to watch another big moment unfold. Because you see, we don't get to witness the Bible stories live. But in many cases, we have our mind's eye to get pretty close. This particular moment happens in Exodus 33, but before we go there, let me set up the scene. In Exodus 33, we're presented with a dialogue between Moses and God. By this time, Moses was already a seasoned leader. He was no spring chicken. At this point, Moses successfully negotiated a deal with Pharaoh to take 1 million Israelites out of Egypt. He also made sure that everyone received food and water as they navigated a treacherous desert. He introduced a whole new system of laws to govern the people. And finally, Moses served as the people's judge, mediating over daily affairs. When two Israelite parties disagreed over tent poles, clay jars, or sheep, Moses was the tiebreaker. And in this particular scene in Exodus 33, Moses and God are meeting in their special place. It was called the Tent of Meeting. On their decades-long journey to the Promised Land, everywhere the Israelites would stop, each and every place, through decades, Moses would pitch his tent some distance outside of the camp to meet God. And there in the tent, away from all the people, Moses would speak to God as one speaks to a friend. This is all in the Bible. You can read it. Prior to Moses, there was no one on all the earth that had such a special relationship. No one spoke to God in such a personal way. God, Abner's goats have been chewing on Enoch's baskets again. You know, you can just imagine the type of conversations that they had. And in Exodus 33, we have a front row seat to watch a pivotal moment unfold, almost like we're eavesdropping. And you know, when you were kids, your parents would go lock themselves and have a serious talk, and you would put your ears on the wall to listen. You know, Caitlin isn't here, but she'll hear the recording. I imagine her when I think of this. Or imagine being in the White House, in the Oval Office, being totally invisible. Imagine the drama, right? This particular meeting tops all of those. In Exodus 33, Moses is one-on-one with Almighty God, pleading with him for his continued presence. See, despite all of his great leadership at that point, and despite all his closeness to God, the moment the people of Israel continued to remain unfaithful. Prior to this specific moment in the tent, the people of Israel, in Moses' absence, conspired to create an idol to worship. They fashioned a golden calf, we know the story, to bow down to. This act of unfaithfulness infuriated God. So in Exodus 33, God decided the best course of action was for him to let his people go. Moses was to lead his people to the land of milk and honey, but God told them that because of their infidelity, he would no longer be with them on their journey. God said to the nation of Israel that they should continue on without him, because if he continued to walk with them, he might destroy them because of their unfaithfulness. So let's look at that verse really quick. It's in Exodus 33. He says, "Go up," this is God, "go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." These are the stakes that led to this particular scene in the tent of meeting that we're about to get into. This specific section in Exodus 33 gives us the exact words Moses used to plead with God at the tent of meeting on behalf of all of his people. And when I say this message had something to do with our personal relationship with God, this scene says it all. The name of this message is, "I have called you by name." Let's go into the tent together to hear what Moses said. Can you read with me in Exodus 33? You'll see it up in the screen. Verses 12 and 13. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And if you can, the video room there, or the sound booth, keep those verses up. I'd like for us now to focus our mind's eye on Moses. Watch as he presents his face before God. Remember what's at stake here. First of all, can you just imagine the sweat on Moses' brow and the pit in his stomach? You know, I was writing this, and right at this point, on a hot summer afternoon, Jamie comes down and says, "I am sweating like a sinner in church." And that was the perfect picture. That was Moses. He was sweating this one hard, but he was bold, almost too bold, but he held God to his word. This is what he said: "You have been telling me to lead the stiff-necked people, and now you're leaving me alone? Who would you send with me to keep going? They fight over tent poles. I can't do it on my own." Have you ever had that experience? Walking into an argument between two people who know each other really well, like maybe a husband and a wife. It can be awkward, right? But that's what we have going on here. And remember the context. Moses had a special relationship with God. And in the pressure of this big moment, when stakes were the highest, he managed to make an argument that changed the course of history. And we get to see that today. That argument is wrapped in 8 simple words from Moses, and they sum up the entire theme of today's message. Moses said to God, "You have said, 'I know you by name.'" In those 8 words, Moses put the entire nation's account on himself. He reminded God, "You gave me this task to lead. You picked me for this job. You called me from the burning bush to lead these people to the promised land." And in this critical moment, he played his one card. He hinged his entire argument on one fact. Moses had a personal relationship with an all-powerful God. Through this scene, I want to point one simple but life-changing biblical truth. That is the power of a personal relationship with God. Let me take a quick detour. This Bible that we have in front of us is like no other book. There are many great books full of wonderful wisdom and inspiration. And yes, you can read the Bible like all those books. But if that all it is to you, then you're missing out. On the other hand, if you believe that this book is what it is, which is the living word of God, then this next portion gets really exciting. Because in one corner, we have the all-powerful creator of the universe, and in the other corner is this doubtful, temperamental, and murderous man with a speech impediment. And yet, he manages to persuade God. That is the power of a personal relationship with God. Maybe you've faced this moment on your own, or maybe you're facing it now. Maybe you've had a pivotal decision to make, or maybe there's no decision to be made at all because things are just out of your control. And maybe people are relying on you as well. You're doing everything you can, but so many big moments in life aren't completely up to us. We need a miracle. Maybe you've already been praying to God and you've been on your knees, but you have some doubt that God will ever answer. If that's you, I'd like for us to come in the tent together. And I'd like for us to read this verse. It's in Exodus 33, verse 14. He says, This is what the God of the Bible says to Moses and to his children today. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And in verse 17, he says, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Are you still with me in that tent? Did you feel the sweat of your brow immediately dry up? Did you feel the pit of your stomach fade away? This is the God of the Bible, and this is the power of a personal relationship with him. You see, Moses might have had many faults, but he spent enough time walking with the Lord for years to know that his presence and his power go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. God promises us rest when we walk with him. So really quick, this is a big group. I don't know everyone, but I want to test this against reality. And I don't want a courtesy response here. Think hard before you respond. But if you have ever experienced God's power, if he has answered your request and stepped up in your big moment, if he has brought you unlikely victory and rest, will you say amen? Thank you. It's true. So we talked about the power of a personal relationship with God. Now I'd like to talk about the product of a personal relationship with him. I brought a photograph today because I can't help it. Anytime I try to teach a lesson, there's always a picture. The kids know. I get it from my mom. Every time I'd struggle with a lesson in school, she'd make up this ridiculous concept, this mental picture to help me remember, and my eyes would roll, but I'd remember it at the test the next day. I would never tell her that, you know, on the map, the thing looks like a cat, you know, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's the one that looks like the cat. But yes, there's always a picture. This is a photograph taken by a man named Ansel Adams. Don't worry, you'll get to see a bigger picture of it on the screen in a little bit. But Ansel Adams was an American landscape photographer known for his black and white images of the American West. The first time I ever saw his artwork was on a poster on a wall in our brother Bill Murray's room. Ansel Adams is famous for being a master of the dark room. And for those who aren't familiar with dark rooms, because everything's digital now, back in the day, cameras captured a negative image on a piece of film. And that film would then be taken into a dark room so that a final print could be made by shining a small controlled amount of light into the negative. And so by the 1920s, many people owned film cameras, but what made Ansel Adams a master was his ability to use the darkroom like a painting studio. He would produce each photograph one by one, and he would use his skill and knowledge in art and composition to brighten certain parts of a picture and darken some of them. He would do this based on his vision for each and every photograph. You can come up here later to take a look at his work. Ansel Adams said the negative is the equivalent of a composer's score. Let me say that again. The negative is the equivalent of the composer's score, and the print is the performance. The dark room was where Adams performed his big moment. What would come out was a masterpiece. This was one of the most famous pieces that he took, and it was taken in 1940. It's called Jeffrey Pine. The video room can bring it up now. It's a subject of a famous solitary tree that managed to grow on the summit of a large granite dome in Yosemite National Park. So you'll see up there the picture of the tree, which is just like this one. And you'll also see up there a picture of the recipe that Ansel Adams would use to make it so special. You could see also how the tree sprouted from a crack in the rock. And look close, and you'll get a glimpse of his masterful performance. So let me just kind of explain what you're looking at, right? So you see how he brought the playful clouds to life in the bright sky? That wasn't there in the negative as clear. He had to darken the sky to make that come out. He skillfully framed the snow-covered peaks in the horizon. If you look back there. And he also delicately shows off the subject in the foreground. It's a weather-beaten tree, a pine tree, shaped by the wind, resolutely growing alone on an improbably rugged slab of granite. So this framed postcard is worth a few dollars because it came out of a printing machine. But if this were an original silver gelatin print processed by Ansel Adams with his own hands in the darkroom, the same picture would be worth tens of thousands of dollars. That difference in price reflects the value placed on getting the experience of getting close to the master's handiwork in the darkroom. Let me say that again. The difference in price reflects the value placed on getting close to experiencing the master's handiwork in the darkroom. People valued the product of the master's skill and vision. Our lives are also a product. I brought this picture as a reminder because I know sometimes it feels more like we are in a darkroom than in the tent of meeting with God. I know there are some here who think of their own life's picture and say it's not quite right. Things look dim, uncertain, or even empty of purpose. Maybe you feel just like that pine tree, tired, weathered, or simply just out of place on top of a rock. My friend, I want to remind you today to zoom out and see the bigger picture. You are more valuable than any precious artwork. You are a valuable expression of God's creative power. And you are not a random collection of circumstances. You are a masterpiece in the making. But every masterpiece needs a master. 20 years ago, I started coming to this church. I started asking all the important questions. I asked God to tell me if He was real, if He truly cared about my life. And one day, I had the audacity to lock myself in a dark conference room at work and confront God. It wasn't a tent on the dirt, but the carpet was over 30 years old. I didn't care. I just knelt. I just needed to know if God was listening. I stayed on my knees and prayed. And you know what happened? Nothing. Silence. Dead silence. Long dead silence. But I didn't give up. I told God I wouldn't leave my knees unless He answered. I just gave Him an ultimatum. And you know what? Finally, I got this sense. It was about as close to His voice as I'd ever heard. It said, "Akin ka." It means, "You are mine." At the time, I thought it was just a strange answer. Kind of just set it aside. But you know what? 2 years later, two long years, in 2008, I remember opening my Bible. And my eyes just landed on this verse in Isaiah 43. I had never read it before. No one ever shared it with me. And I tell you what, it brought me right back to that conference room. I knew exactly what God was saying. It took 2 years, but I got an answer at exactly the right time. So do me a favor. If you're in a dark room today and you have your Bible, put today's date on this verse. God knows exactly when and how to speak to us. He is the master. Our lives are a product of His good will and timing. In Isaiah 43, 1 to 3, I'm going to read it today the way God spoke to me that day. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who is your creator, He who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Akin ka. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God. 2 years later, God decided to remind me, but now this is what the Lord says. How faithful is our God? I didn't deserve an answer, but God said, I didn't forget. I heard you, and you are mine. And friend, I promise you this. If you dare to seek God, He will respond in His time because it's His will to make our lives a product of our relationship with Him. There is no situation too bleak for Him and no timing too late. His presence is our power. Our lives are the product. I want to talk about one last thing. That is the promise of a personal relationship with God. And this is a big crowd, but I know that when we were reading God's response in Exodus 33, where God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name," there were some here who stayed out of the tent. There were some who thought to themselves, "That offer is good, but it's not for me." Maybe it's because you don't know God, or because there's something in your life that's keeping you away from Him. Or maybe, just like the Israelites, you've convinced yourself that you've meant to go about the rest of your life's journey alone. And if that's you, or if you aren't sure about your situation with God, I have news for you today. You've come to the right place. God loves you and calls you by name today. He wants to be part of your life, and you have a choice. You can either accept His call or continue your journey away from His presence. The decision is all up to you. He will not force His will upon you because He loves you enough to give you a choice, but also made a way for you to come to Him. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was nailed on the cross, the same God who spoke to Moses turned His back on His own Son. He took His presence away from the scene of the cross and allowed darkness to cover it. God allowed Jesus to suffer and bear the weight of our own sins. Darkness covered the land for many hours when Jesus died. And when He was forsaken by God, He was forsaken on our behalf. But He overcame it. Jesus said, "He is the light of the world. No darkness could keep Him." And He came back to life so that everyone who accepts Him might receive God's presence in their lives on earth and be with Him in heaven. He said, "I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand." This is the promise of a personal relationship with God. It's a very personal call, and no one else can answer it but us. And so I'm going to close in prayer today, and if you are willing to accept His call, will you pray this prayer with me? Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Dear God, we thank You that we can be here today and that You have shown us in Your word how You call us by name. I pray, Lord, by the power of Your word, that someone here for the first time accepts You as their Savior because You are calling them. You provide the conditions for growth. And I pray, Lord, that if that is someone in this crowd, that they might come to You, recognize that You died for them, ask for forgiveness for their sins, and accept You as their Savior. And for all of us here, Lord, we thank You that we have Your presence in our lives because You promised it. And so I pray over this whole group, Lord, that You just go about us in our lives and continue to show us Your presence so that we might glorify You. Amen. We just commit this now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.